within the entirety of my 66 years in this planet, I have experienced many, many what we might call events, things in life that all of us have experienced or like events that throughout my years have brought deep stress into my life and robbed me of untold hours of sleep. Events that at the time felt like they would never pass and relief would never come. And yet the truth is, standing here today, I've survived them all. None were actually fatal. Sleep did eventually return. Stress did ebb and relief did come. Life recovered some state of normalcy, although I'm not quite sure what normal is. But whatever it is at our house, it was recovered. Now, in retrospect, looking back over my life, even all the way back into my childhood, all of these things, by divine providence and by the grace of God, way before I ever knew him, were instructful for me. They were useful. They helped really form much of the basis of who I am today as a man. They weren't worthless things. They were things God used to direct my mind and my heart over due time. Truth is, I've never learned anything life-changing on vacation. It's always been through some sort of distressful time. And while I still feel that stress and loss of sleep at times, and I don't expect it to actually go away as long as I'm breathing on this planet, no matter what I tell myself, you just can't make that stuff go away. It's just simply there. At least I now know, without question, and have for many years, that they are all simply temporary, no matter how they feel at the time. It's the nature of the temporary to pass. I mean, that goes right with the word, doesn't it? Temporary. In fact, life itself as we know it is temporary. And in the process from conception of passing onto something else from the moment it begins. A truth that God intends for us as human beings to be aware of while we wait for what lies beyond the temporary that we are now in. I want you to listen to just a few of God's reminders about this truth. And there's literally probably 50, 60, 70 more verses I could have used. So I'm not giving you very many, but bear with me. Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days so we may apply our hearts to wisdom. You can't number your days unless your days have numbers. Ecclesiastes 3:2, there is a time to be born and a time to die. Psalm 144, verse 4, man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow passing away. Psalm 89, verse 47, remind me how short my time is. You have made all men in vain. Psalm 39, verse 5 says, behold, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before you. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, we read, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. And James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. Now these are just a handful of the truths of the temporary. My wife and I live in a house right now that was built by another couple who no longer are on this planet. Someday, hopefully many years from now, that house will belong to somebody else and life will continue on this planet, but it is still by every stretch only temporary. But how utterly fatalistic would it be to know the truth of our temporal nature, of our temporal position on this planet, and not know the truth of the eternal. To not be able to see beyond what is passing to what we will pass on to. This life is temporary, but is this life all there is? Because if it is not, then what are we passing on to? King David labored this issue in his heart to a conclusion in Psalm 73. It's a lot to read, but I'm going to read it all to you. I'll read fast. Bear with me. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 1, and listen to the conversation that David is having with himself. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He was getting into that stressful, loss of sleep state. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, he says, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I sought to know this, it was too painful for me. He says, all the wicked people are prospering. I try to do what's right, and everything's falling down on top of my head. Everybody ever come to the point of thinking those things? Then he says this, until I went into the sanctuary of God, until I went before the Lord, then I understood their end. Surely you did set them in slippery places. You cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, O Lord, when you awake, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved instead of being looking at them as something to be had. My heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast hidden, holding me by my right hand. You shall guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all them that go whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to thee. I put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. All men are subject to labor over the things of life, but not all men are comforted with glory. You can look at them and say they have everything they want right now, and they prosper in everything they do, even though everything they do is wicked and full of conceit and fraud. But he says this is all they'll ever have. Everything they have is right here. And what comes after this is nothing to glory about. But I, while I might suffer here, look forward to glory. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If everything we have is simply connected to this world and this life and this time and this temporary, we really have absolutely nothing. I mean, imagine if Philippians chapter 2 ended with verses 5 through 8. It ended with Christ's death on the cross, that he humbled himself and became a slave to his Father and became obedient even unto death. What if Calvary was the end of the story? What do we have at the end of the story? If Calvary is the end of it, we have death but no life. We should still be able to go and find that garden tomb. If we should open that stone and pull that away, we should still find the bones of Jesus in there, like every other man who came upon the scene throughout the history of man saying that they were Messiah or they were something great. Imagine if this life now was our best life. Well, contrary to Joel Osteen, it is not. And Paul intends to direct our attention away from any present distress which is temporary and toward that which is to come, which is eternal. So that we can see with clarity, as the psalmist declares in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Things translate from the temporary to the eternal. Philippians 2 does not end in verse 8. So that we can press on for the mark to come. So let's go there and read verses 9. In fact, let's read 5 through 9 and put it in its context. Not backing up beyond 5, which catches those verses before it, but it says in 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross, of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Aren't we glad it continues on from there? Now, what we must not miss in this context is that what we read in verses 9 through 11 is not possible without verses 6 through 8. 9 through 11 is only what it is because of verses 6 through 8. Verse 9 says this, "Wherefore, or for this reason, or because of this, because of the humiliation and suffering of Jesus, because he was tortured and died, God has exalted him and favored his name above all names." Sometimes the road to what is best for us passes through what is worst, or at least what seems to be worst, which is really, when it all plays out, what is best. And when we're looking toward eternity, if we look beyond this life, if all this life has is retirement and a beach and a towel on the beach and surfing or up north looking at the deer or whatever the case may be, if that's all we have, then this life better be everything you want it to be. But if it's not all there is, if we have a view towards eternity, then this life is not our best, nor shall it ever be. Like, there's no comparison. Most commentators in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, focused on the doctrine in those verses of the incarnation and the exaltation. They said there is, we see the resurrection, we see the ascension, we see the coronation, and then we see Christ's ability to stand in judgment. All those things are true and all those things are listed here without question. However, is that what Paul intended to do with those verses, even though that may be true? Because I think this is a tender epistle to believers in distress. I don't think he wrote this to be a doctrinal treatise like he did Romans. The church in Philippi and those that were in Macedonia were some of the poorest and most persecuted churches in the existence of Christianity at the time under the very heavy hand of Rome. He told them in chapter 1, verse 29, that suffering, he says, remember this, suffering is a grace of God. You are called to not only believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. It's given unto you. Christomai, it's a favor of God. Then he follows that in chapter 2, exhorting them to respond with grace, first and foremost to one another, but also towards those that are without. And he says, have that mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, whom last week we quoted from 1 Peter chapter 2, said, when he was reviled, reviled not again, but trusted in him who judges righteously. Jesus is the highest example that we are to follow of humility and sacrifice. The incarnation that Paul uses simply points to how low Jesus made himself. Some of those believers in Philippi had had their own companies, their own businesses. They were wealthy. They were highly respected in the community until they became Christians. And they lost their businesses, and they lost their families, and they lost their means of even making, of getting their food every day to some degree. And it says, listen, you might have gone from a business owner to being, like we would say today, living in your car. But Jesus came down from heaven all the way here. He became an obedient, submissive slave in order to redeem us. Suffering, by the way, for what he didn't do, but we all did. He was actually innocent. None of us are innocent. He then uses the exaltation of Jesus to help them see that suffering for the believer has an end. There is something greater beyond that. Yes, Christ lowered himself from heaven, from glory, setting aside some of his divine attributes but not able to become undivine. Took on him not just the form of a man, like a vision or something, but the actual flesh and blood and suffered as a man. He did all of that, all the way to Calvary, all the way to the torture, all the way to death. But that wasn't the end of it. Whatever you suffer here and right now has an end. But there's something greater beyond this. What followed the death and suffering of Christ was the exaltation. The joy that follows what we experience here has no end. Don't be overwhelmed with what will indeed stop, but be filled with the anticipation of what will not. This life is but a vapor, it's a shadow, but the next is forever. I don't expect at my age, unless I die today, that I will have no more experiences in life for which I will feel stress and lose sleep. I expect, in fact, just looking at the way the world is going, that things are probably going to get much worse. But what I know about these experiences in life is that they stop and they start and they have an end. And here I know also that my life, no matter what somebody can do to me, will indeed have an end here in the flesh. But I have the hope that's based on certainty that there is more beyond this life to come. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, we read this. 5:10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory. Where are we called to? His eternal glory. By Christ Jesus. Listen, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We can only suffer for a while. We may not know how long that a while is, and it may feel like it's never ending at the time we're facing it, but I guarantee you that it has an end. We suffer for a while because everything on this planet's temporary. Before we enter glory, listen, made perfect, established, strengthened, and settled. And there is nothing temporary about any of those things. nothing. Paul makes this abundantly clear in Romans 8. Turn to Romans 8. Starting in verse 18, reading through 25. I think I'm in a Western every time I start reading this verse. For I reckon, sounds like we should have a horse tied up someplace and we're going to mosey on over to the saloon and not the saloon, I'm at the some other place. We're not moseying to the saloon. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, there you go, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, those that are saved among us, all of us that believe in Christ, even we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The sufferings are of this present time. For right now, even the word time says they're in time and space right here. In the present. For now. But whatever sufferings are of this present time are not worthy at any level of suffering to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. When it says that Jesus suffered more than any other man, what does that mean? There were other men that were tortured, that were crucified next to him. Has there never been anyone that was more tortured than Jesus was tortured? Because some men died just from the flogging. It was so severe. But what no man other than Jesus has ever experienced was that the Father brought down the wrath of himself upon his Son for our sins on his head. He paid on Calvary for all of our sins, for what we could never pay for, ever, even in all of eternity, he paid for in that 3-hour period of darkness on that cross. No man has suffered that way. But Jesus says, listen, no matter what the level of suffering, because you'll never get to the level of suffering I was at. Paul understands that. None of that can be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. There will be no one who says that the temporary suffering that they experienced wasn't worth the eternal. Nobody will translate from this life into the next and say, yeah, this is nice, but it's not what I thought it was going to be. There's no thought in your mind that can ever create what it is we're going to experience and see there. Whatever you're thinking right now about what heaven is like or what eternity is like, you're so far off, it's ridiculous. It's far, far, far greater than anything you can imagine. Now in verses 19 through 22, the word katesis, in the KJV, it's translated creature. Every time you see the word creature, that's the word that's used there. The word means the thing formed, and it includes everything formed. If you're looking at the ESV, that word is translated as creation, and I think that's probably a better translation of what's being said there, because that includes us. Everything formed, from the creature to the planet. That's the idea. The idea intended in what Paul is saying is that the entire earth suffers from the fall, not just man. There is no part of this planet including us, that is not in some sort of conflict. Weeds infest the ground. Animals seek their prey. Nature strikes unimpeded and without discretion. Listen, the lion is yet to lay down with the lamb unless that lamb is dead and he's dinner. We went out this last week, Carol Jean and I, and planted, tore up all the weeds in front of our porch. And we sprinkled stuff down to kill the weeds. And then we put black stuff down over top of that to keep the weeds from growing up through it. And we cut holes in that and then planted things. And we'll still find stuff growing up through that stuff. No matter what we do, we can't stop it from happening. All we can do is limit it. It's the best we can do. This is the world in which we live in. Verse 22, that's that same word, says, the whole of creation groans and travails together in pain until now. This coming eternity ends all suffering, even that of the planet itself. All that belching that's going on in Hawaii right now, that red hot stuff that's coming up out of the earth, all of the, we're 1 week away, I think, or so from starting the hurricane season, and all the hurricanes and all the tsunamis, and you name the thing that's going to go on the earth, will find peace from all of that. It's the reality of the fall. It's the reality that moves us to look for a better day. It's okay. It's not unfaithful if we groan within ourselves. Because that means we know something better is coming. I go in and I have surgery on my arm. Feels like fire is running down my arm. I can't sleep on it. I'm not sleeping at night. It's incredibly painful. I go in, they're going to cut my shoulder open and then go in there and do work on it. They're going to put me to sleep, which I'm really grateful for. Because I was almost crying like a little girl even before the surgery started. But here's what I know. After they do all that cutting and all that stuff, all that pain is gone. We go through a lot of travail. Sometimes the scriptures point to birth, that the mother goes through all this travail to deliver. And that pain is required for delivery. This earth will be delivered, and we will all be delivered. So we can groan now, and it's perfectly okay. Because it causes us to not hang on to this earth so tight because we love it here, but to look ahead and say, no matter how hard things get here, better lies ahead. We wait in hope, not in despair, for the adoption to come and the literal redemption of this body. Anybody here over the age of 5 can't wait to have their body redeemed. Every morning I get up and think, man, would I like to have this body redeemed? If there was a drug I could take probably to not feel any pain at night while I sleep, I'd probably take it as long as it was legal and not have it for me. If this earth and this life was the best that we could hope for, then we would have no hope at all. Then the only thing we really have are the slippery places that David talked about. That's all there would be. And that anxious awaiting for that moment, we are utterly consumed. His name fell out of my head. Captain Kirk, the original. William Shatner. William Shatner's in his 80s now. And every time I see him, he does these documentaries about Star Trek and his life. And every time I see him talking to somebody, he always asks them the same question. What do you think comes after this life? And in an interview once, he says he's overwhelmed thinking about death all the time because he doesn't know what waits ahead. Man. He's waiting for that moment, and he's fearful that he's going to be utterly consumed. But we have hope. I wish I could talk to him. although I understand how the Lord works, and I can't offer him false hope, but he doesn't know what's coming his way. How grievous is that? There's nothing he can cheat. There's no Kobayashi Maru that he can cheat to get past what's coming to him. But we can look forward to much, much more. Revelation 21, turn there. What a great, great chapter. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. This first part's misinterpreted quite often. But it says, listen, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. What happened? Well, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This world's going to be remade. It's going to be consumed, and then God's going to remake it again. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. New Jerusalem's not a city. It's us. We're the bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are faithful and true. Listen, he says, write. For these things are faithful and true. This earth is going to be remade. You know where we're going to spend eternity? Right here. On this building. The building will be gone. On this planet. Like this planet? No, there's no more seas. But it's remade in some fashion we can't possibly imagine. And the Lord sets up his throne with his people, with his bride, with his tabernacle right here. All things will be made new. You and me and this whole planet. Everything. We will dwell forever with the Lord on his throne. We will be with him. Ephesians 1. I have this memorized, I know, from when we were here. Starting in verse 10, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, at the end of time that God has determined, when that dispensation comes, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory. He said, in the fullness of time, when time has come to an end, when everything that I have determined for the life of this entire planet comes to an end, we're gonna make everything new. I'm going to bring everything to myself. There's an inheritance waiting there for you. And in the meantime, my spirit is keeping you. He's the earnest that's keeping you until that time in which I will redeem you literally, body and spirit. When the time is full. When years and months and days and minutes no longer set the limits of our days, then we inherit forever. 1 Corinthians 15, 52 to 58. We started out quoting from there. 52 says, in a moment, this is when it happens, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible, who we are right now, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, was put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. No more death. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you're doing, no matter how hard it might be at times, no matter how hard it might get, even in this country, our labor is not in vain. We have the victory in Christ. We will go from corrupt to incorrupt and from mortal to immortal. Just like that. Philippians 3, Paul makes it so very clear in this same book, which is what he's intending to do for these suffering Christians here. Verse 7, he says, all things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There is no gain here worthy the loss of there. Matthew 16:26, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Romans 8:28-30, as we close down here, I may not read all of these, but let's understand something here. I'll just quote this to you. This part, all things work together for the good. It doesn't mean that every single thing feels or seems good. But together, in the totality of your life, God is doing something that is for your good, even if it feels bad right now. You understand that? And then the last part I want you to note is that golden chain. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. And what's the end of that? Those he justified, he glorified. The end of that is glory, change, that which is new. There is coming a day when every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. And the tongues of everyone who hated him and maybe hate you will make that confession. There is coming a day when every knee will bow. And no man will be able to avoid the exalted Jesus, and no man will be able to resist him. Every knee will go down. This life is but a moment. That life never ends. Let's go to John 16 as I close down here. I'm just going to read these. John 16:32-33. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Listen, in the world, you'll have tribulation. Listen to what he says. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'm going to leave you with 2 Corinthians 11:24-30. I want you to go home and read that, because that's a list of everything that the Apostle Paul experienced in his life. And as it'll be very unlikely that anybody here can top that list. Be very unlikely anybody here would even make that list at all. And he's the one speaking to us in Philippians, in Ephesians, and in Colossians, and in Romans. And he had hope through all of that he suffered. It's in your notes, 2 Corinthians 11:24-30. Better than me reading it to you, you go home and look at it yourself. Listen, we're just passing through, folks. No matter what. There was a time in my life I couldn't have imagined even being this age. And I was listening to Esther before service back here, going on and on about how old she is. And she's the youngster in her family. And she doesn't act young. I mean, I'm sorry, she doesn't act old. She does act young. Now, Jay's another issue. All of us are surprised when we get here. But we do get here. Because the only alternative to not getting here is death. Right? I'll take old. So let's bear in mind as we walk through this life that we're walking through, that no matter what we have to go through, no matter how much suffering may come or how much stress we may feel or how much sleep we may lose, this is not our life. This is just the part we're playing right now. And yet one day it's all new forever. Amen? Well, let's bow our heads and have prayer. Heavenly Father,